Greetings in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. We can be here together on the Lord's Day. Shall we just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin? Dear Father, our faith looks up to Thee today. Fill our hearts with faith. Help us, dear God, to have open hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would be here now to illuminate and to breathe life into the Word of God, into our life, so that we may live for Thee today and the coming weeks ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read three different portions of Scripture this morning to begin. Plead with you, we won't really have time to go back over and look at these again, the rest of the message, so would plead with you to follow along carefully. Let the Word of God wash over your heart and your mind as we share it here together. This first portion I'll read is the first 9 verses of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now turn over to Psalms 78. Psalm 78. Read the first 4 or 5 verses there as well. Psalm chapter 78, beginning in the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And over to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, which thou hast learned, and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this last portion, we know of course that Paul is writing here to Timothy, reminding him where he learned these things. He learned them at home from his grandmother and from his mother from his infancy on. And then the final result of all of those things that was taught him there at that family altar is verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the title of the message this morning is How to Save Your Home. How to Save Your Home. That's a bold title for a message, but I believe it. I believe that if we can hear what God is saying in those three portions of Scriptures this morning about telling of God to our children, to our children's children, of all that He has done, all that He is, all that He does every day, and all that He will do, and the promises that He's given us, that God is able to save our homes, to save our children, to save our family. And so, that's the title of the message, How to Save Your Home. You know, over the last few weeks, in my own devotion time and in seeking the Lord, I feel like that as I reviewed where I was with God over the last few months, over the summer. Summer is a busy time for many of us, probably for most of us here. And I felt like that one of the areas in my own life that I had been lack in or slack in was in devotions as our family altar. I wasn't happy as I... Do you do this sometimes? Do you just kind of look back over the past few months and say, God, what is going on in my life and how have things been? And you know, that's good for us, self-examination and seeing where God has us and where He has our family and how He's working in our family or maybe how He's not working in our family. And I was doing that some over the past few weeks, and as I was doing that, it came to me, I believe the Holy Spirit was convicting me that I had not done like I should be doing in the regularity and in the earnestness and the content of our family devotions, of our family altar. And so last night I shared that with the family. I asked them to forgive me, and it's my desire by the grace of God to go on. But out of that burden that God put on my own heart and dealt with me, I also heard the cries, I believe, of some of the fathers here at Brothers Meeting on Wednesday night that said, you know, we need more teaching on the home. We need to know what to do with our families. We love our families and we desire to hear from God in this area. So out of what God was doing in my heart, I decided to share this message this morning, How to Save Your Home. So many of us know as the home goes, so goes the church. Everything we believe begins in the home somewhere, doesn't it? Where we learn to worship, we learn to sing, we learn to pray, we learn to read God's Word. And when Christian homes are strong, the church is strong. But when the homes are weak, interestingly enough, it seems like the church alone cannot make up the difference. Have you ever noticed that? That if you have a weak home, seems like the church alone cannot make up the difference. So the power, the influence of the family altar, family devotions, family worship, how to save your home. Most of what I will share in this message, thankfully, is hundreds and hundreds of years old. It's a safe thing to preach on. We know that God is looking into this thing. As we read these Scriptures, we know that it is the heart of God, that it is part of the heartbeat of God, that we do not hide. Remember what it said in Psalm 78? Do not hide this from those to come. He wants it open and revealed and laid out there for the family to see. So, I know that faithful saints have gone before, have believed this very thing. And you can read testimonies of some of them that we know today of, as they recall getting born again at their family altar or making a decision to be a missionary at their family devotions and so many other things. And I believe that the Father in this sense then is the pastor of that little church there in the home, the family altar. Some churches here, as I studied this a little bit and looked at it, I found a few things that were interesting. One of them was that some churches here in America, in the colonial days, the early days of America here, were so serious about this subject of the family altar, family devotions, that if the father, if it became known that the father neglected the spiritual training of his family, he would be brought before the elders for church discipline. Isn't that interesting? That was a sobering thought to me. And if he refused to take his proper place and begin to do this, he could be shunned or banned from the Lord's table, from the Lord's supper, from communion. Sadly, that probably shocks most of us here, doesn't it? You know? That probably shocks us. And maybe that says, I don't know, maybe that says more about our own laxness in this area than truly the awful seriousness of this subject. How to save your home. Well, the family, I believe, is the best place to provide Christian instruction. That privilege and opportunity and responsibility ultimately should not be delegated. The point is this, that we cannot expect or assume that others or that other institutions will do the job for us which God has designed and assigned the family to do. We live in a country now in America, it seems like the pattern, the method of the way we do things, to just delegate everything or to abdicate things and let other people do it for us. And many Americans are into this pattern, and unfortunately it's crept into the church. But as we look at it in society, we see parents now, if they desire to have their child learn about God, they send them to Sunday school. If they desire in other areas for their daughter to learn how to bake a cake, they send them to a home ec class. If they want their son to learn woodworking, they send him to shop for a year so he can build this little bird feeder. You know, and this whole mentality of sending somebody out and going to learn this from somebody else and so on, I fear it's crept into the church and we think, well, they'll get this religious training somewhere else. Well, somebody else, they'll hear a few sermons at church and that'll make a difference. But again, we cannot expect or assume that other institutions will do the job that has been assigned and that we've been designed to do in the home. I believe that. The family setting, I believe, can do this best. I believe, indeed, it must be one of the reasons God created the family. You know, we love the church, but God created the family before He created the church. And so all these verses we've been reading about this morning were spoken to individual men, to fathers, to families. Parents are to be the primary instructors of morals, values, and a relationship with God. That's what happened to Timothy, wasn't it? He grew up to have a relationship with God. Also, it's worth noting that whenever true revival has broken out, it has always led to a reformation within the family. You can have family worship without revival breaking out in the church, but I don't believe you can have genuine heaven-sent revival without something happening to the spiritual atmosphere in the home. It's going to heat up. It's going to have a change. That's part of revival. Well, I want to just look at this from two different aspects this morning. How to save your family, the family altar, family worship. I'd like to just begin by in three very practical areas. Give you three areas that have been used for hundreds of years by families, by godly families, to pass on the faith of our fathers that has been passed on from generation to generation. We want to look at those for a bit of time. And then after that, I want to look at nine benefits or nine blessings of family worship, family devotions. So we'll have two different areas to look at this morning. The first one is just these three practical things, but very real, important ones. Number one, teach your children to sing. To sing. Singing. You know, I love to sing at church, but if you're not singing at home, the singing at church is not going to be the same either. So teach your children to sing the great songs of the Christian faith. And of course, that includes hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and Christian choruses. You can make it simple, depending on the age of your children. Sing to them. Sing with them. Say the words. Repeat them back over again. Use cassette tapes if you need to. Buy song books. Buy hymnals. You know, these things, they do cost money, but the investment is not in the book. It's in the heart of your child. You know, we need to see this with spirit eyes. So may God give us the wisdom to do that. Sing. Sing when company comes over. That's good for them too. Did you know that's good for your children to sing when company comes over? Sing when company comes over. Arrange for your youth to go sing with other families. You go with them. Arrange for other youth to come in your home. Sing with them. Those things don't just happen accidentally. Parents need to think about these things. And this is part of instructing. This is part of teaching them. And you may think, well, Brother Rick, that's pretty good advice. But I would say to you, this is not good advice. It's a biblical command. See, the Bible in Ephesians 5:19 and again in Colossians 3:16 tells us to sing to one another. It commands us to sing and to teach, to sing psalms, hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And I believe this is doubly, triply important in our age where it seems the younger generation is turning away from the hymnals and godly Christian music to copying the beat and the rhythm of the world and their music. Well, there are many reasons singing is important. I don't have the time to list them all here this morning. But I do know this. The songs that we sing contain something of the heartbeat of God in them for us. They can lift us up into the presence of the throne room of God, sometimes seemingly like nothing else can. And they also contain in them the spirit or the essence of our faith. Have you ever sung a hymn or a song and it's like you can almost feel your faith rise up? Why is that? I don't understand all that, but it's true. And what a thing to be able to teach your children that they can sing this song and something happens in their heart and it's as if faith can rise up. You know, they get in a difficult situation in life, don't know what to do. They're in the car as they get older and they're driving and maybe they're faced even with a temptation. What do you tell them to do sometimes? Sing a song. Why? Because it's as if faith can rise up in those things. And so singing is very important at the family altar. The second thing, of course, is the Word of God, Scripture. Like I said, none of this is new. My desire this morning is to exhort you, to inspire you, to wake us up if some of us are asleep, to what we need to do. It is the Word of God that makes us wise for salvation. Brother Emmanuel was talking about salvation here in the children's lesson, but it's the Word of God that makes us wise. You notice he went to the Word of God and what he got was conviction and truth. Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God." What do you want to plant in your children's life? Just how to, you know, plant a garden? That's good. But that's corruptible. We want to plant the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into their life. James 1:18 says God gave us birth, meaning birth into spiritual things, through what? Through the Word of truth. Romans 10:17 adds that by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. I want to just take a moment to write these three things on the board. Very simple things. My handwriting may not be that good, but I just want you to see them up here on this whole idea of the Word of God. And that is this. The Word of God is necessary or salvation. That's the first one. Let's put these three together in your mind. Second thought is, I want my family to be saved. And then the third thought is, I must get the Word of God into my family. Now just think those three thoughts together. The Word of God is necessary for salvation. I want my family to be saved. I must get the Word of God into my family. Are they fixed in your hearts? Are these three thoughts fixed in your hearts, parents? Do we see what we're doing when we impart, when we implant, when we impress into the hearts of our children what we are doing? God sees it. That's why we could read those verses in Deuteronomy and in Psalms and here in the New Testament. And there's many other places where God would speak to us about this very thing. That's clear. It's clear. You know, we understand this principle in other areas of our life. We can have a desire for our children. We can say, well, you know, it's necessary for my son that he learn how to build, how to use tools. So I know what I'll do. I want him to learn this. I'll buy the tools. I'll take him with me to work. And however long it takes, I'll teach him how to use the tools, build the walls, frame it up so that when it's done, I can not only do it with him and he with me, but someday he can go do it on his own and teach his own son. So we know it in other areas of life. But it's so important that we see it in the spiritual, that the Word of God is necessary for salvation. I want my family to be saved. I must get the Word of God into my family. How to save your family. Well, thinking on this explains much, doesn't it? It explains why early Christians valued scriptural sermons, family worship, catechisms, personal meditation, scripture memory, like we heard here this morning. They understood that if the Word of God was imprinted on the hearts of their children, they were much more likely to come to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that if the Word of God is firmly imprinted into their hearts, they're much more likely to come to Jesus Christ. They thoughtfully planted the seed of the Word into their hearts, knowing that in due season, they could trust their faithful Father in heaven to draw them unto Himself and reap a harvest of salvation. I believe that if parents do their job in this area, and it is a job to be done, it's a joyous one, but it's a job, children would be converted at home. I'm not against our young people coming down here and getting born again at our meetings, but you know, I have to admit it's sweeter to me when it happens at home. I really do. I'm not critical of that happening here, but you know, if you're having family devotions and a family altar, and it's hot, and the Word of God is being imparted, oh, how sweet to have that knock at your door at about 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, and your child cannot sleep. They've had the Word of God poured in them every day that week, and they cannot sleep. They see themselves for what they are. Conviction has come. They know who they are, and they cry out, Dad, Mom, I can't sleep. And you begin to weep too right then because you know what's going on. That is much sweeter. I tell you, it is. That's been the experience in our home with our three oldest boys and our oldest daughter. And what a joy it is. And I would just ask you, do you want brothers and sisters to see your children saved? I know you do. What a joy to be there with them at that time and to lead them through. I tell you, it is a wonderful thing. How to save your home. Well, kind of slipped into one of the benefits or the blessings of family worship there, I guess. But another thing on this Word of God that's that the Word of God does, the Word of God not only saves, but it is a protection. It is helping to build a hedge, a bulwark, a sure foundation for your children. That is a protection in this pagan culture that we live in here today. You know, you don't have to go to Haiti or Ghana to live in a pagan culture. We live in a pagan culture today. All we have to do is go to Walmart, walk down the toy store aisle, or pick up a newspaper, and in 60 seconds I can convince you that we live in a totally pagan, totally pagan society. It would not take me very long. You may not believe that, but come with me sometime. I can convince you in 60 seconds very easily. Moses understood this in his day. He knew that once Joshua led the children of Israel, even though it was the promised land, into Canaan, that they would enter a country that was given wholly over to Canaanite idolatry, to worshiping Baal. And all of these verses you read in here about God telling them, get the word of God in your heart, obey my commandments, teach them to your children. It was because he knew they needed that protection of the word of God imprinted and affixed firmly in their heart, or they weren't going to make it. And did you ever notice with the children of Israel, every time they let the word of God wane and they forgot the promises of God, what happened? They turned to the pagan culture. Idolatry sprang up there in their life. God would just be so sad. And one of the first things that he would do to bring them back was what? He had to get the word of God back in them. Every time. You watch that pattern of revival in the Old Testament. It's consistently there. It's the same with you and I today. We're no different than them. So it is a protection. We must fasten, we must affix firmly our families to the Word of God. If we do not, they can easily be swept away by the rushing, and it is a rushing, mighty torrent and flood of ungodliness in the world today. Just seeking to sweep away your children in the rush of it all. Do you want to protect your children in these evil days? Do you really? Well, the family altar. Put shoe leather to it. Family worship. Get the Word of God imprinted in their hearts. You know, many parents use different things for family worship in this area. Bible storybooks to read to their children instead of directly out of the Bible. And we do that sometimes in different situations, and that's fine. This is good, and I would not discourage you to do that, but I would give you maybe just a little word of caution again and all that is available out there today. Take care. You ever seen these little books? They have today so many of them. You just need to be careful with all of this. And I'm not saying throw it all out, but just listen to my heart for a minute. These little books, just to give an example, like where Noah is like this cartoon character and all the little animals are smiling and sticking their head out and are all out on the deck like it's a pleasure cruise. You've seen those kind of things. And there's toys like that. There's little storybooks where you read about that. Well, I tell you, I wonder when they get older, if they lose interest in spiritual things, it's because they can lay it aside with all the other little storybooks they read as a child that didn't seem real. You know, we do need the discipline and the joy of reading directly from the Word of God and trusting God to that He'll give us the grace and the wisdom to teach it and explain it to our children. Yes, at their level, but let's be careful with those things that we bring into our home. Make sure your children know about the mistakes of Samson and Judges, the exploits of David in 1 Samuel, the parables of Jesus and Matthew, and the growth of the church in Acts, and on and on and on. You know, when your children are young, you need to do all the reading and explaining, but as they get older, let them read some out loud too during devotions. Correct them if they cannot pronounce all the names. I can't pronounce all the names either. You can learn together. You know, that's the way it goes. But everything in the Christian home must be built around this foundation, this family altar, and the Word of God. Questions can come to people's minds. Why should children obey their parents? Why should husbands love their wives? Why should we submit in the church to one another? There is no satisfactory answer to all these questions other than this. What does the Word of God say? And you know, we cannot teach it all here in church in 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Can we? Do you ever think about that? You know, if you think this is going to answer all their questions, you don't understand. You know, they need that daily thing where they can ask the questions at their, not just at their level, but at their perspective where they're at this week and next month. And only you can know that. I don't know that. I don't know their hearts. I don't live with them every day. You do. So it's so important. You can get the Word of God into their heart 100 times better than a preacher can. I believe that because you know where they're at. Let them see the joy, the security found in the Word and help them to learn to love it. Well, the third area, of course, of family altar, family worship is prayer. Oh, blessed hope of the soul that we can pray. What a joy it is We need to pray. We need to pray with our children. We need to pray for our children. And you know what? They need to hear us pray for them in front of them. That's not a bad thing. For them to hear that you're crying for their souls and that you want them to know God, that you want God to touch their life and convict them. That will do something, I believe, to them. And they should pray for you. Ask them to learn to pray with you and pray for you and pray for the church. I believe our children will learn to pray primarily by listening to us pray. How else are they going to learn? They will learn to pray primarily by listening to us pray as we speak with the Lord. They will gain a passion and a belief in prayer from us more than from any other source. I know that's true. We pray in church, and I'm glad we do. We have prayer meeting downstairs. I'm glad we do. But I believe they will learn more around the family altar about prayer than they will here. Well, there are many ways a family can pray together. You can keep prayer journals. We have missionary cards on the refrigerator. So many different things, so many different ideas that we can use to learn to pray together as a family. But again, make sure your children hear you verbally, audibly, out loud, with a purpose and with earnestness, praying for them, for their souls. This will give them, I believe, not only conviction, but a confidence that they are loved and that you have a care for them and that they can bring their own needs before the Lord. When they see you bringing their needs before God, maybe they'll get a confidence they can too. Let them pray out loud and ask them to pray. Ask them to pray. Show them that you value their prayers as you listen to them. Well, I'd like to look at now 9 different benefits or blessings or influences. These are all sort of all the same thing. They're influences because of the family altar, because of family worship in a home, family devotions. There will be benefits, blessings, and an influence in your home in many, many different areas. I cannot list them all this morning, but I'd like to give you 9. And if you can write these down, I think that would be good to just think about these a little bit sometime to maybe motivate you to see that it is worth it. There is a promise of blessing. There is a benefit that God gives us for being faithful in these things. These are not in any particular order. The first one is, I believe, having a family altar teaches character to our children from a godly perspective. Character is doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason, from the perspective of the Word of God. And that's godly character. And there's so many different examples of that. Honesty, loyalty, perseverance, faithfulness. So many different character qualities that we would like to see in our child. You know, when we see a young person that has these character qualities, it's not an accident. They didn't just fall on them. Their parents have taught them and prayed for them and worked with them, shown them lives of the saints of the in the Bible, in the Word of God, and it has impressed upon them and it has changed their lives. So there's many different examples we could give. I just thought of one last night, the teaching of the biblical work ethic. I believe that God has given us work to do. Almost a third of our life usually is involved in some form of work. And you can teach this in family devotions and family altar, this whole attitude toward work. You know, the world today looks at work as a drudgery, as something you have to do just so that you can get to go play, and so on and so forth. But we get to see through the Word of God the character quality of a work ethic. And we can help produce that in our children as we teach it to them. Well, I believe this character quality and many others is taught and explained more fully and impressed in our children's heart best at family worship. All right, we'll move on. Number 2. Again, these are benefits or influences or blessings that come about from the family altar. This one is, I'd call it individual piety or individual devotion. I believe that by having a family altar, there's an inspiration given there. There's an exhortation in their hearts to have individual devotion or individual piety. As we see an individual, as we look at a fire, a coal fire, if we take one coal out and put it out by itself, it'll soon die out, it seems like. But if you draw several coals together, they get hotter faster, and pretty soon even a little flame can erupt, can't it? So there is something about coming together and keeping ourselves hot. And then that does allow us to go off and have an individual time of devotion as well. And I believe it inspires us to do that. So those who come together every day in acts of worship, I believe it helps us to recognize that we're all servants of God. We're all in this together. And that the regularity and the frequency of family devotions, and even the content, if I may say, you know, the content is important too. It's not just, well, we've got to have family devotions and we just do something. We need to pray about it. It needs to be serious. There's an earnestness you hear as you read the Word of God that happened to Timothy here and these other verses, and I believe we need to have that too. And it has great potential. I believe the family devotions has a great potential to raise the individual spirituality of each member of the family. A third benefit or influence or blessing comes upon the parents themselves. I know as the father, no leader of spiritual things can approach regular Bible reading, regular family devotions lightly. As he sits there and gathers the family around him, he realizes he must give an account for everyone under the sound of his voice and as he looks at their faces. That does something to him as a parent. And the mother as well. She's there being the helpmeet, supporting him. And she's also praying. And she's also giving her thoughts there in a family setting. So the responsibility to give spiritual food to the family, I believe, guarantees that the parents will also dip into the well of the Word of God so they'll have something to give out. You know, if you don't have anything to give out, you need to go back to the well. So I believe it does have a blessing and a benefit to the parents. I know that's true in my own life. Parents themselves, I believe, are helped by regular devotions in the family. We need spiritual enrichment too. And you know, one of the best ways to get spiritual enrichment is doing something, giving it to others. What are you really doing with your children? You're making disciples, aren't you? You're making disciples. Well, one of the best ways to be a better disciple of Christ, I believe, is to make other disciples. It does something to you. It pulls out of you those things that God has allowed to be in you. And so as doing that as parents around the family altar, you grow in the Lord. You can grow in the Lord. So it can have a benefit and a blessing to you parents in this area. Number four, I believe family worship benefits and influences individually the children and their own thought life at whatever age they are. I believe there's a benefit and an influence that you can see and read into their lives. Of course, we already mentioned salvation earlier, so I'll move on from that. But I believe that if they see that the day opens and closes in the name of the Lord, they grow up with this sense or feeling that if everything we do is of the Lord and we give honor to God in all things, they learn how to walk with God. They learn to see the faithfulness of God in all things. They learn that no business of life can truly begin or end without God being in it. Otherwise, it's truly unprofitable. I believe this encourages children to be interested in spiritual things, to learn how to pray, as we said earlier. I believe he who is prayed for somehow feels the need to pray for others as well. I believe it does something to their hearts that when they hear themselves being prayed for, they believe in the power of prayer and they see the need to pray for others as well. I believe that as they hear their parents pray for them during the family prayer time, they hear their father maybe cry out with a burst of genuine travailing or anxiety, it moves something in their heart. And I know the testimony of many a young person is they heard their parents praying for them. And it was like an arrow in their heart of a young person who maybe wasn't going the right way. Well, all these are benefits and blessings. Number five, I believe there can be a benefit or a blessing to others too. Maybe neighbors, visitors, or guests. I would encourage you to continue your family devotions, your prayer at mealtimes, your prayer at night, even when you have visitors or guests. Maybe you visited in a home and you noticed that they had family devotions and you saw them praying for their meal, praying at nighttime, praying as they gathered together. Maybe it spoke to you, a witness, that there was spiritual life here. I know I was talking to a family up here a few years ago. And at the time this happened to them, they were not saved. They went into a home and they'd just been invited over for dinner. As soon as they finished dinner, the family said, "Well, now is when we have our family devotions. You will join us, of course." And so they didn't really have any choice. And so they sat down and they were neighbors and they had the family devotions and they sat there just kind of with their mouths open. They had never seen anything like this. Well, eventually this family did get born again and now they're serving God. But they say that one of the things that influenced them was the reality of God in these people's lives in their everyday life. Didn't have to go to church to know God. They could worship God right in their home. So one of the benefits, one of the blessings of the family altar is it can influence others that come into our home. Maybe some of you have visited homes like that and you've walked away thinking thoughts that, my, that was a blessing. And your own spirits were enriched for that opportunity. Well, number six, another benefit or blessing of the family altar, I believe, is it is a means of improving our minds and ultimately getting wisdom. Proverbs has a lot to say in it, doesn't it, about getting wisdom, that you must get wisdom. And who does it say to get wisdom from? From your father. You ever notice that? Almost all the verses that talk about it talk about getting wisdom, young people, from your father. So how do you get wisdom from your father? Well, as it said in Deuteronomy, as you rise up and as you sit down and as you go along the way and as you lie down at night, but at the family altar as well. So family worship, I believe, improves wisdom and understanding. I believe no person can become a true Christian without becoming more instructed and more wise. Is that true? Are you wiser now? Do you think you have more wisdom than before you were born again? I know you do. I believe that. Because there is wisdom coming out of the Word of God. Not just the knowledge of facts and of the world, but a wisdom that comes by the Spirit of God. And this can happen in our family devotions. There is a world of knowledge just in reading and hearing the Scriptures. The truths that are presented in the Scripture are the greatest truths ever presented on the face of the earth. And you get an opportunity, do you ever think about that? To share them with your children. You get an opportunity to talk about creation, the fall of man, the destiny of all men, the end of the world, the end of the ages. Those are truths talked about in the Bible, and you get a chance to present them, teach them, and talk about them in your own home. So, one of the things that it can do, one of the benefits, is it can improve our wisdom, our mind. Memorization is a key in all of this as well, as it helps shape and sharpen and improve the mind. I've heard testimonies of people who weren't doing as well in school, and they started a Bible memory program, and it was like it sharpened this tool that was a little dull, and all of a sudden, other areas of their life, their memory improved and their skills improved. So there's many benefits, I believe, to the family altar. Number seven, the next one. I believe this is a good one. This is an important one. Family relationships in a home are so important, aren't they? Family relationships, I believe, within the home are improved and built up and edified around the family altar. You know, when you sit there and you pray for one another with sincerity, it draws your hearts closer together. And when you're learning a new truth together, have you ever learned a new truth with somebody and you kind of shared it, and you saw it at the same time, and you get excited, and you talk about it, and you see the light in their eyes, and they see the light in your eyes, and a spark kind of connects. It's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a thrilling thing. And that can happen in family devotions. It should. I believe regular family devotions are also an aid to peace in the home. To peace in the home. As I said earlier, those who learn to pray for one another, I believe it's harder to then be unkind to one another. You learn to share one another's struggle. Burdens are laid out at the family altar. Mutual love grows as we not only gather around the same altar, but we realize we serve the same God and we have the same authority and we're all answerable to the same things, even mom and dad. So family devotions, I believe, allows us to express our love and concern in a spiritual way. One of the things I've always enjoyed about family devotions, maybe some of you have done this, do you know what eavesdropping is? That's when you hear somebody else talking. Do you enjoy eavesdropping on somebody else's prayers, hearing their prayers? I do. And in family devotions, I have been blessed so many times by hearing the prayers of my wife, my sons, my daughters, this one, whatever their age. I mean, sometimes they're 3 or 4 years old, and you may smile a little, but there's some truth there that you thought, my, I hadn't thought of that. I'm glad they prayed that. And you know, your heart is drawn a little closer, and you learn something, and it changes maybe even your thinking about that person. You think, I didn't know that was in them. And suddenly it comes out in a prayer, as you eavesdrop on their prayer. Well, that isn't going to happen unless you're gathered around that family altar. You wouldn't hear those things. You wouldn't know that that was what's on their heart. And what a thing to know that you can maybe come alongside later and talk about to them. So it's a great benefit to family relations in the home. Number 8, another benefit or blessing of the family devotions is passing on sound doctrine. Passing on sound doctrine. How faithfully men have tried to preserve sound doctrine for these past 2,000 years. And I'm so glad they have. There's books written on it, sermons recorded, and all those things. But you know, if there's a breakdown in the home, if there's a breakdown in father teaching sound doctrine, I don't know if all the books in the world can preserve it. Because it seems, again, as we read the Word of God here, where did Timothy get his sound doctrine? Very clear, wasn't it? It was passed from his infancy. He heard it. And as we read about it there in Psalms and again in Deuteronomy, it's talking about the fathers must pass it on to their sons. And then the sons do what? Pass it on to their sons and their son's son and so on. And so it seems to be the way God works. So passing on sound doctrines, families must be zealous to be true to the trust we have been given. We have been given a trust. We must look at this as guarding a sacred deposit. This truth, this faith that has been handed down from our fathers. What does it say in Jude there? My mind just went blank. Let me turn there. That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, it has to be an earnest thing. We must earnestly contend for the faith which has been delivered unto you and I. All these doctrines, did you dream them all up? Did you make them all up? No, they were given unto you. And you, in turn, have this deposit, this trust, that you must then, in turn, turn around and give and teach. Are you doing that in your home? You may think, doctrine? Brother Rick, I can't teach doctrine. Yes, you can. It's in the Word of God. It's full of it. You can hardly turn a page in the Bible without doctrine. Doctrine is just simply this. It's the truth of the Word of God. True principles that stand the test of time, that are there for us to see. The truth of the Word of God. During family worship, parents have a God-given opportunity to teach, not only to teach sound doctrine, but we must do this too. We must learn how to correct error. There is error out there, isn't there? There are false doctrine, false teachers. And your children will hear it or they'll pick it up somewhere. And they may ask a question during family worship. They wouldn't ask it. They wouldn't raise their hand in church and ask that question, but they will at home. And you'll think, where did they hear that? You know, now's the time. Well, did you know that's not exactly what God says in His Word? This is what God says. And you turn to the Bible. You have them look it up. You have them read it back to you. And so it goes. Children must learn at an early age not only to see and recognize truth, but see and recognize falsehood. There's a lot of it out there. And I would warn you parents in this area, do not assume anything. You know, sometimes when you're in a big church like this and you're in a religious setting like the county we live in, you just sort of assume all of these things are understood. Doctrines that, you know, maybe we've had for a number of generations. I know as recently as the tent meeting here, my wife overheard a conversation, a sister was saying, well, you know, growing up, did you know why you wore the head veiling? And the sister said, no, I had no idea. The church just told me to do it. Could that be true here, do you think? Could there be someone here wearing a head veiling and not know why they wear it? You know, it scares me to think it, but you know, it could be. I remember talking to somebody else here a few years ago in the church here, I think at one of our meetings as well, and somebody was saying, well, we don't really feel like there's certain things we don't feel like we need to teach in our home, like non-resistance, because our children would never get involved in that anyway. And I'm thinking, they don't know what they're saying. We don't receive these things by osmosis. It doesn't just fall on us. We have to be taught. We have to be taught these things. What does it say in Titus 2:1? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We have to speak them. They're not just there. We have to speak them. They have to hear them. They must be trained in discernment, carefully discerning between good and ill, good and evil. Well, another blessing or benefit for the family altar is what we're doing here today, church. It blesses the church. Blesses the church. You know, strong families make strong churches. I don't know how you can have a strong family, spiritual family, without a family altar, without family devotions that are regular, frequent, and earnest and real. It is no small thing for a church and its leaders to be regularly prayed for. It is no small thing. And where else are you going to do that or teach your children to do that but at family worship? I believe any minister would rejoice if each family in his church would regularly pray, not just for the church, but for him and for the service that's coming. And I would encourage you to begin that immediately if you're not already doing it. Such family worship also teaches them when they do that, that they are part of the church family as well. You know, as they pick up the burden of what's going in the church, they become a part of the church as well. It doesn't take away from the church family. I believe it increases it. The families which pray together through the week for a blessing to hear and receive a blessing from the Word of God that is going to be preached on Sunday, I believe they receive it in a much deeper way than those who do not. I know it's true. Where are you on this? Can you say that this week you prayed about the service this morning, that God would speak to your heart? If you did, I can almost guarantee you He will. If you didn't, I don't know what will happen. He may not. And could it be that our barrenness sometimes in a church service is simply because we haven't prayed during the week for that service? Well, prepare in your homes and you'll get more out of the worship service here. Pray for your elders. Pray for your missions outreach. What a wonderful time to teach about missions. We can talk about it some here at church, but you can talk about it a lot more at home. You can read a missionary book. It's part of your devotion sometimes. You can pray for missions. Pray for our missionaries. Not only pray for them, but pray for who they're ministering to. Sometimes we pray so much for the missionaries, I'm afraid we forget to pray for the people. Let's pray for the people as well. Give them a burden for the lost out there, not just to care about. I mean, we all do care about our missionaries' health, and we need to pray about that. I'm not against that at all. I do that too. But let's pray for who they're there to minister to. And you can teach that family worship. Do you pray for our church, that our church will reach out to the lost? Have you prayed for the meetings in Union County? You know, the list goes on. I tell you, those that have been praying about Union County, they're going to get something there as well. And they're going to be a blessing there as well. I know that's the way it works. I believe there's no greater gift to your church than your prayers. And what better place for your prayers than around the family altar where your children are hearing and seeing what you're praying about? Well, there are many other benefits and blessings to the family altar, family devotions we could talk about. But I think in closing, here this morning, I'd like to switch gears a little bit. Switch gears and give a final challenge to us all in the way through an illustration, something I read. And I just want to read it to you and share it with you. I know many here, probably most of us here, have read Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And we know that is not a true story, but there's something about the imagery there. There's something about the way he writes it that we can see a spiritual truth there in a way that seems to speak to our hearts. And, you know, he's not the only one that has written books like that. There was a early church leader in some of the churches up in New England in America here. His name was Cotton Mather. And he wrote almost 400 books and pamphlets. And some of them were of this type of writing where he would imagine what it would be like in this story, much like John Bunyan did with Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the things he wrote in one of his pamphlets was this. What would children say? What would they say if they could? If they hadn't had family worship, if they hadn't had a family altar, and they had not been led to relationship with Jesus Christ, and they died and were lost, what would they say if they could go back and say something to their parents? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Don't forget, back in those days also, a man could be taken before the church elders for discipline for failing to do this. So this was a very serious thing to them. So with those thoughts in his mind, he wrote these following words. These are his words, not mine. So let me just read them and you listen to what he's saying here as he's imagining what these children would say if they could speak. Remember, they're lost now. They're doomed. They're going to hell. And this is what the children would say in his imagination. All this that we here suffer is through you. You should have taught us the things of God, yet you did not. You should have restrained us from sin. You did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guiltiness, and you never showed any competent care that we had a way of being delivered from it. Woe to us that we had such carnal and careless and forgetful parents. Woe unto you that had no more compassion and pity than to prevent the everlasting misery of your own children by teaching us the ways of God. The thought of this is very shocking, isn't it? Very shocking. I don't believe for any parent there could be anything worse than the thought of our children being lost. Thus the title of the message, How to Save Your Family. I don't know if a conversation like this could take place. I know we read in the book of Luke there about the conversation with Lazarus there and the rich man and all that. But I do know that heaven and hell are real places. I believe that. It's in the Word of God. And that our children will spend eternity in one or the other. One or the other. And I fully realize, parents, this morning, that in the end, you cannot make that choice for your children. I'm not putting that on you. I realize they're going to have to stand before God and be judged for their own life that they lived. But I believe we do have a sacred obligation, a biblical obligation, to impress the teachings of God, the Word of God, into their hearts, into their lives. And I believe when we do that, when we take our responsibility serious, we, as it were, we tip or tilt the scales in their favor a little bit, don't you? We put the weight over here so that when the Holy Spirit comes knocking at the door of their heart, I believe God is faithful, don't you? God will draw them. I believe that. God is faithful. He desires that none perish. But if we can tilt the scales, as it were, a bit in their favor, that the Word of God is in them, that when they feel that burden on their back, like we saw in children's lesson, they won't have to just go around asking, what do I do, what do I do? They'll know. They'll know. They may not like it at the moment. It may even be difficult. But they'll have the answer because it'll be in them. This incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And they'll have gotten it around the family altar. So I believe that is our responsibility. As I said earlier, as the home goes, so goes the church. I believe everything that we believe begins in the home. And what an opportunity we have. What a responsibility we have at the family altar. And I believe again, though I love the church, though I believe in the teaching and preaching, it seems like fully and completely the church cannot completely make up the difference. Too many can get lost that the church just doesn't seem to be able to reach, that can be reached sitting around your sofas in your family room. How to save your home? Well, I would just encourage us, all of us, to not grow lax in this area, to wake up, to not be slack. We do not want to hear voices that would cry out some of those things that I read a moment ago. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity to share like this morning. Trust that God will bless it. Thank you for listening. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Sharing those words of wisdom, warnings, and admonition to us here this morning about our homes and how we conduct our lives and our children specifically around the family altar. I wonder if there's any father here that can say, I've achieved, I'm all right in that area, I'm doing well in that area. Is there any father here who can say, I'm doing really well in that area, I don't need any really, I mean, I'm there. You know what I say that? Well, let's take it to heart and allow God to show us our needs there, and that we might do it with joy, not because we have to do it, not because of the law that it ought to be done, but let us do it with joy, brothers, fathers, that it may be a blessing by the grace of God. And all the wives sat here and heard about our needs this morning, and all our children sat here and heard about our needs this morning, Brother Rick. I acknowledge that I have needs there. I have needs there. I'd like to give opportunities to share. Maybe you as fathers have something you'd like to share, or God has spoken to your heart and you'd like to just be transparent and say where you're at. We'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. If there's someone who'd like to share, we'll get a mic to you. Just raise your hand. One up front here. Any others? Get your hands up so we can get the mics to you. Okay, here's another one.
Yeah, the Lord has really been working on my heart lately, and I guess...
Is it on?
Okay, I said the Lord has really been talking to me about this area of my life, and I want to take it to heart, and God knows where I'm at, and the children all know now, so I want to apologize and try to just seek first the kingdom of God and do better, Lord, and day by day, and I want to apologize for not doing enough, and thank you, Rick, for this message. It really spoke to my heart.
Yes, I really appreciated, too, the admonition this morning, and I just want to confess that I've been neglecting this area too, and I'm not, I did acknowledge it to my family and we talked about it, and I'm not, like Brother Rick shared, I'm not at rest with where I'm at. There's something burning within that wants to go deeper, and I ask your prayers. I need the prayers of the saints. I do that, and just desire that, you know, as you're praying and you think about it, pray for us. I really appreciated the admonition we got on Wednesday night, and I feel like this is a continuation of that. And if we really want a revival in our brotherhood here, I believe that it must begin here. If it's going to last, if it's going to go on, you know, it's got to be more than just a shaking in our hearts when we're at church. But it's got to be deep. It's got to be in the home. And I just ask God to give us a vision for that. Trust that, you know, as we go into these meetings in Union County, God can continue working in our hearts in these areas. Praise the Lord for the message.
I went up front here. Okay, one in the back.
Yeah, I was just thinking about going into Lancaster and Friday night. Some of us went in and there was preaching and there on the street corner, and you know that may take place time and time again, and we may not see any fruit from that. And I was thinking of Noah, who I guess preached for over 100 years and didn't see a single convert, but it says he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. And I praise God that even if there are no converts through that, that if we're faithful to preach, it may just be to the saving of our families, and we can rejoice in heaven that our children are there with us.
Amen.
I want to bless the Lord for the message this morning, and I'd like to say, as a wife and a mother, I have not always appreciated the emphasis that Denny has put on family devotions, and sometimes in my heart perhaps rolled my eyes because of the busyness of the schedule and feeling like, oh, how can we fit this in this morning? And I want to bless Denny for being a general. It's 21 years ago that the Lord first showed us, when Daniel was just a baby, by example in another home, about the importance of setting aside this time. And I know that Denny would say, even though it has become very much a disciplined part of life, that he would say that the old devil still fights. And as a wife, I'd also like to say that one of the other blessings individually to me is the washing that I receive through it, and the encouragement for my own heart, for my struggles, my unbelief. Last night we had probably the fifth call of dear friends through the years of our spiritual trek, where the wife has left and taken all the children. And I know she's responsible before the Lord. I don't discount that. But in 4 out of 5 of those dear, one-time sincere, godly people, I know that the men would say, I was slack, I was lazy, I didn't take interest in leading my family. And I wonder how much that led to the... Because I think through my own life how many times I've been in despond, discouraged, failed, and could hardly see my way through. And the family altar built me up, and I repented, and the children forgave me, and I had hope again. So I give that as encouragement.
Thank you, Jackie. I remember hearing the singing of the family altar through the bedroom walls when we lived next door to them. Bless us. Anyone else? I just want to encourage you children, some of you older ones who you can so clearly see your father failing in this area, and to the sisters also, wives, don't despise him in your heart. But pray for your dad, your husband, in this area. Don't despise him because, especially the children, older children, it won't be long until you're that father or that mother in the home, where you will have the responsibility to carry it out. So sons, don't despise your dad if he fails in this area, but pray for him, knowing that your time will come. And likewise, the sisters, bless your father for what he's doing. Hand over here.
I also thank the Lord for this message, and I just have a confession to make. I want to thank the Lord that I do have a husband who leads in devotions every night, no matter how tired he is. Although we're not touching every point on the list, God honors his heart. I feel I'm the stumbling block in that. I like Jackie. Sometimes roll my eyes more often than I don't. I am a clock watcher, and I think, oh, we have school tomorrow, we have this and that, and I tend to be inattentive, and I've even gotten up and just changed the baby's diaper and wrapped up dishes and all when he's trying to lead devotions. And I see very clearly now how wrong that is. And I want to apologize to my husband and my children. And I'm seeing very clearly more my own heart and how by me pushing myself forward and being bold and trying to get things done and being so task-oriented, I'm actually damaging what my husband's trying to do in a more meeker way and maybe a more quieter way, but it definitely would be more of a godly way. I want to confess that I'm seeing myself very clearly. I need prayer for many areas of my life.
Thank you for sharing that.
Proverbs 31:12 says, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." I wonder sometimes, am I doing my husband evil by not lifting him up in prayer like I should? And he tries. Like Donna said, I'm a stumbling block to him because we could be sitting at the table praying while we're eating, while he's praying, and I'll be doing something, and I don't honor him like I should. And when it comes to devotions, it's like, oh, I'm too tired or something, and I'm doing my husband more evil than I am good by not praying for him like I should. And if you could just lift me up in prayer to that and just lift my husband up, because he tries to be the spiritual leader and I kind of squash it down sometimes, and I don't want to be that way. I want to be a virtuous woman who lifts her husband up so her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I just ask your covet your prayers that I could do what I'm supposed to do as a wife and not shun that, Lord. I just don't want to shun that. I just want to be the wife that I can be and that I will be if I just let the Lord do what he wants in my life.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.